We're going to talk today about continuing in what we've been talking about as far as the model church. And the model church has a couple of aspects to it. Number one, we talked about the model church is founded on the reality that Jesus is the head of the church. Okay? The pastor is not the head of the church. Jesus is the head of the church. Jesus is then connected by the blood of Christ to the rest of the body of Christ, of which he has called some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, teachers, pastors, for the work of ministry. Now, what's that work? It's not the work of then doing everything. It's the work of training. How does this fivefold ministry work? The responsibility of that fivefold ministry is to train the body of Christ to fulfill its mission and to fulfill its work that it's called to do. So my responsibility as a pastor is the equipping of people and the shepherding of people and the speaking prophetically and the establishing of new work. That is my responsibility as a leader in the church, but I'm not the head of the church. Amen? See, if I'm the head of the church, then I get to make all the decisions. I get to say how things go. But I have to not do that. I have to listen for the Spirit. I have to listen for the Lord. I have to listen to the Lord's direction. I have to maintain a sensitivity so that I can hear what he says and then move in the direction that God moves. Because if I choose to do what I want to do, we all might be in trouble. So how do you listen to and hear and make sure that you're moving in a way that God says to move? Well, the very first thing is make sure that what you do is aligned with God's word. So in operating in this church and seeking the Lord, the Holy Spirit very simply said, I have a blueprint. You have a perfect model. Just build it better. So at first I thought, man, the perfect model, maybe the perfect model is the church where I used to attend, or maybe the perfect model is this church that I visited over here, or maybe the perfect model is this ministry that I saw on television, or maybe the perfect model is something I read in this book. But the Lord said, no, the perfect model is the model in my word. The perfect model church is not modeled after other churches. The perfect model church is modeled after what God says his church is. And when we look to the word, he very clearly spells out his word. But the problem for most churches is that we can't get past our tradition to accept the mission that God has given. So God is calling us to mission. He's calling us not to tradition. The Pharisees, who were very knowledgeable, who anybody can argue whatever they want about Pharisees, but one thing Scripture very clearly indicates is that they were accurate, that they studied the Word, they studied the Old Testament, they studied the Mosaic Law, they studied it, they embraced it, they grasped it, and when they grasped it, they set out to do what it said. The problem is, he said, now you've added to it your traditions, and your traditions have made the Word of God of non-effect. In other words, you have a very spiritual thing, but you don't have any power because you have not brought God into the mix. You've got a very elegant structure. You have a very beautiful temple. You have done a great thing as far as all your brass is shined. You offer sacrifices in just the right places. You require all the right offerings. But what's missing is the Spirit. The Spirit of God. Is the Spirit of God there? And so today when we're worshiping, the trap for us as a church, not just us, the body of Christ, is that when we have moments of worship, when we can enter in, sometimes there are things that stand in our way and stop us from stepping fully into worship. What are those things? There are three things. Number one, yes, we'll do it this way. Thank you, Holy Spirit. We'll do it this way. Number one, the first thing is your logic. The thing that stops us from entering deeper into worship is our logic. Because sometimes we feel like if something doesn't really make sense, I'm not going to do that. So the Holy Spirit says, lift up your hands to me. So, well, what is lifting my hands going to do? Or the Lord says, bow down before me. Well, okay, that's cool, but what does bowing down really do? I mean, God's in heaven, why do I need to bow on earth? God's a spirit, why do I physically have to bow? I'm bowing on the inside. I'm lifting my hands on the inside. So it seems logical that if I can't see God, I don't have to do anything that's seen. Seems logical to me. But logic will stand between you and obeying God. Because if the word is his pattern, if the word is what he says, and we read in the word that we shout unto God, all ye people, and we won't do that, well, it doesn't take all that. What's happened? Logic has drawn a line between us and obedience. The second thing is profit. Sometimes things that the line is, I will do for God as long as it's profitable for me. If God is blessing me, if God is taking care of me, if God's doing everything right for me, then I give God my worship. But when things get hard for me, or things get difficult for me, or things get challenging for me, there's no profit in serving God. Well, I did that and it didn't work for me. Well, I read in the Bible, they said give and it's going to be given back to me. I gave and it didn't come back. So I'm not going to give anymore. If it's not profitable, the enemy creates a barrier that stops us from stepping into obedience. The third thing is comfort. If something's not comfortable, I will have a hard time obeying God. So when I get pushed into difficult spaces or difficult places or difficult things, and it's time to obey God and take a step, if it's not comfortable, then the enemy says, don't take all that. Don't do that. Do you know what happens if you do that? Think about all the things that are going to go wrong. Think how you're going to be inconvenienced if you do that. And the enemy creates these little wedges in the way and puts them in position so that we don't fully obey God. So let's look at Luke chapter 5 and let's read what the word tells us here. It would help if I was there, huh? All right, here we go. Luke chapter 5, take a look. Now, so it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. Now, Jesus was loud as nobody's business. How do I know he's loud? Have you ever sat on the edge of a boat and taught people on the shore? Jesus was loud. Everybody thinks he was quiet. Jesus was loud. Tell your neighbor, say, Jesus was loud. All right, y'all gonna get it in a minute. All right. Verse 4. Now when he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. But Simon answered and said to him, Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. See, right here is a perfect picture of Peter overcoming logic. Jesus, who's not a fisherman, gets in the boat with professional fishermen. As he's preaching, says, hey, I know the rest of you guys are out there cleaning the rest of your nets, but why don't you press out? I want you to see this. Look at with your own eyes. Look in verse 3 again. Actually, verse 2. And saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. The fishermen are on the shore washing their nets. Jesus is in the boat with Peter, just the two of them, And he says, press out. Let's go catch some fish. He said, Master, we've been toiling all night long. Matter of fact, look at all the guys over there. They over there washing the nets that we caught nothing with last night. But, Jesus, I'm going to entertain you. If you say so, we'll go out. And Peter pushes off into the boat. Verse 5. But Simon answered and said to him, Master, we have toiled all night, caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. Verse 6. And when they had done this, they caught a great multitude of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners on the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. When Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees and saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. And he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. So also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. From now on, I will make you catch men. Jesus and Peter in the boat, pushing out. Peter's fished all night, caught nothing. He's a professional fisherman. He knows how the fish run in the lake. He knows what's going on. He knows what to do. He's skilled. He's got all the information, all the knowledge. He's making a living catching fish. He knows how to fish. He knows what to do. But Jesus, who's not a fisherman, who shouldn't know anything about fish, not only gives him information to go catch fish, but they caught so much fish that the professional fisherman, him and his friends who brought their boat, are astonished by how many fish they caught. So you're a day trader, and you're out trading stocks, and you make a little money. And Jesus shows up and says, look, buy this stock over here. Jesus, that stock is not doing nothing. That's what, Jesus, what are you talking about? Nobody, that stock, nobody's buying this stock. Buy the stock. All right, if you say so, I'll buy the stock. You buy the stock, you become a millionaire. You said, Jesus, I'm astonished. I'm astonished. Man, how did that happen? I've been passing this stock over and over. I saw it and I wouldn't buy it. But then all of a sudden, I bought it and now all this happened. Let's put it in this context. You own a business. You're doing your business. You're doing it every day. You're working and toiling. You are toiling with your business. You are toiling all day, all night, doing what you do, trying to make it work, trying to make it happen, trying to get it. Hey, I'm out here. I'm networking. I'm doing my thing. I'm doing everything I know to do to make it work. And Jesus shows up and says, do this. When it's you and not Peter you read about in your Bible, how do you respond? See, everybody say, Jesus is Lord of my life.
Jesus is Lord of my life.
You believe that?
Yes.
Jesus is Lord of our lives, right? We wouldn't be at church on Sunday if we at some level didn't believe Jesus is Lord of some part of our lives, right? Yes. Now, here's a question. If Jesus is Lord of our life, what are you stressing out about? If Jesus is Lord of your life, what is the thing that has you stressed out? That has you not able to sleep at night? That has you worried? Has you concerned? Has you in a toil? What is it? See, when you find that thing is, when you find it, you'll find out where your mind needs to be renewed. When you find that thing that's stressing you out, you will find that thing that has not been yielded to Jesus' lordship. Because when he's Lord over something, you will have a trust in him to handle it because you have been given a measure of faith. You already possess a measure of faith. And whatever is stressing you has in some way or another, the enemy has put something there and has identified some way to get you into one of those three places. That it's not logical that this should work, whatever God says should work. That it's not comfortable that will work, whatever God says will work. Or it is not profitable. But one way or another, the enemy has laid some type of hurdle in front of you to determine that what God says will not work. Therefore, you have to hold it yourself. And when you hold it, you start finding out it's too big to hold. And then when you can't hold it and you cannot handle it, what is that called? It's called tribulation. Let's go to where we were last week. Romans chapter 5. See, whatever Jesus is not Lord over, he cannot manifest kingdom in. See, where there can't be a king where there's no kingdom. See, if there's nothing to rule over, then there is no king. You can put a crown on me. You can do whatever. If I possess nothing to lord over or rule over, I'm not a king. No matter if I have my crown can go from here to the ceiling. But if there's nothing I'm ruling over, I'm not a king. But Jesus is the King of Kings. And he's the Lord of Lords. But his lordship is only valid where he's allowed to reign. So in my personal life, I have certain things that I grew up believing I was rather clever in. I grew up thinking I have this. I haven't mastered. I got an understanding. And when I operate that way, then what happens is eventually I will enter tribulation. And when I enter tribulation, that tribulation will reveal to me that I of my own strength cannot handle what I believed previously and deceptively that I could. Not me being deceptive, but the enemy deceiving me to thinking that I can handle certain things I'm not designed to handle. And when you try to handle things that you can't handle and you realize that you can't handle them, you have now entered into what we call tribulation. Because tribulation is entering a season or a situation in which you cannot get your way out of. So let's look here. Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we are justified not by behavior or actions, we're justified by faith. If you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, you shall be saved. It says nothing about behavior. Your behavior should be an outpouring of the change that's happening on the inside. Okay, you can't make your way to heaven with good works. Amen? All right. Next verse. Through whom we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. I'm standing in a grace. Turn to your neighbor and say, I'm standing in grace. You're in a grace. Wherever you are, there's a grace on your life to be in that space. There's a grace. And what is grace? Unmerited favor from God. So wherever you are, there's a favor on your life. There's a grace on your life to be in the situation and the position that you're in. And rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not rejoicing in the glory of me, rejoicing in the glory of God, this hope of the glory. That in other words, I can rejoice in my circumstance no matter what they are because I believe God is going to glorify himself in my situation. He's going to glorify himself in my life. Next verse. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulation. In other words, not only when it's good, but also when situations turn bad, situations get out of our control, we glory in the tribulation. We glory in it. In other words, we expect that God's going to manifest himself in our situation and whatever it is. However challenging or complex it may be, we believe God is going to manifest himself. Knowing, we glory in our tribulation because we know that tribulation produces perseverance. And perseverance, remember what perseverance creates? Character. Kingdom character. And character builds hope. And look at the next verse here. And hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Now let me break this into pieces here. We're going to start from the back and work our way in. So number one here, hope does not disappoint because there's a reason why hope doesn't disappoint. The reason hope doesn't disappoint is because hope is created by the pouring out of the love of God into my life by the Holy Spirit. In other words, when I recognize that God loves me, when I recognize that God's love has already been poured out on me, that the blood of Jesus, the sacrifice of Christ, with me in mind, and I take it personal that it's poured out on me by the Holy Spirit who's given to me to be a comforter, to be with me, to be a teacher, to be a one that's giving me knowledge and understanding. When I recognize that the Holy Spirit is given to me as a symbol of God's love for me, now I know why hope doesn't disappoint. See, if in my tribulation, God has already produced, and remember the beginning of this said, now by faith, and that there's grace, and we're standing in this grace. And if we understand that, number one, we're operating by faith, and number two, that by faith, the Holy Spirit's given to me, and his love has been poured out on me. Then when his love is poured out on me, if I go into a tribulation, God is with me. When you go into your tribulation, you got to be going into that tribulation knowing that his love is poured out on you. So if I took two items here, if I had a baseball in one hand and I had a sponge, let's not say a baseball, let's say a block of wood. We had a rectangular block of wood in one hand and I have a rectangular sponge in the other hand. I have those two items here. And they look the same. They're roughly the same shape, same size. And I take a bottle of water and I pour out the water on these two items. The hard substance, the water runs off of. The softened substance, the sponge, the water absorbs into. See, that represents our hearts. See, when we go into tribulation, what kind of heart are you going to go into the tribulation with? Are you going to go into a heart that's like a block of wood, that's hardened, that's not prepared, and that even though God is pouring out his love on us, it's just pouring off? Or are you going to go into it like a sponge that's ready to receive the love of God that's poured out so that I'm filled with the Holy Spirit when he's poured out on me? That determination is ours, how we will enter. When we enter in and we're ready to be poured into and receive the love of God, then when that love hits us, there's a hope that is already established because I know God is with me. It doesn't make a difference what's coming at me. I will surrender to God. See, a hard heart, the difference between a hard heart and a prepared heart is surrender. Have I surrendered to God? Do I trust the love of God enough to surrender to him? Do I trust the love of God enough to surrender? Now, does God expect me to surrender everything at some point? But today, what's stressing you? Today, what's stressing you? Can you surrender to God on that thing that's posing itself as the obstacle between you and God? Can you surrender to God? Now, let's go to Romans 12. Keep your finger in Romans 5. Let's go over to Romans 12. We looked at this last week. I want to get into this a little deeply. Remember, keep your finger in Romans 5 because we're going to flip back over there. You guys are with the digital Bibles, you're going to be at the disadvantage today. The ones that got paper are going to be able to move with me quick. That's why I got my paper one with me today, amen? Had a little inside knowledge. All right, Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. When it says present your body, I want you to think of presenting your body as being a form of surrender. That you're surrendering to God. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you surrender yourself to God. That you surrender yourself. You give yourself over to God. Now, what Peter did is an example. Peter's in the boat. He knows what to do. He's trained. He knows how to fish. He fishes every day. He feeds his family by fishing. He does what he does. He's an expert. He knows. But when Jesus says, Peter, I'm going to give you a chance. Will you surrender to me? You've been toiling. You've been working on this thing. You've been doing everything you can. You've been trying to make this work, Peter. Will you surrender? Now, Peter could say, Jesus, I'm a fisherman. I'm a professional fisherman. Not listening to you today. I'm tired. I've been up all night. It's enough that I put you out here in this boat and let you preach. You're pushing your luck asking nights, go out, go fishing again. I've been toiling all night, man. But that's not the response. Because there was something about the encounter that Peter had with Jesus that Peter trusted Jesus. And because he trusted Jesus, he said, at your word, we'll go out. Even though I don't think it's going to work. Because he didn't say, well, you know what, Jesus? I trust you so much. Let's go get the other nets that they're washing on the shore. No. He was struggling with it. He was just doing it because he trusts Jesus. He's not doing it because he really expects something to happen. Are y'all with me? See, sometimes we want evidence before we take a step of faith. We want evidence before we move out and do what God says to do. We want evidence before we are willing to obey God. What does that mean? That means the line of logic has put itself between you and obedience. The line of logic is stop me from taking that step of faith. So I'm standing back here during worship. And we're singing, and that's very nice. And I felt prompted by the Holy Spirit, go say this. And I resisted. I resisted. I stood back there and I resisted. I had a showdown with Jesus right on the spot, right behind there. We had a showdown. I sense in my spirit I need to do something, but I don't want to do it. Man, I want to go up there. They got it covered. Why don't I want to? And I'm having this back and forth. These people, they're going to have to listen to me preach. They don't want to hear me sing too. I'm back there wrestling with a simple decision. And then the irony of the whole thing is I'm preaching about surrender today. I'm preaching about surrender, fighting with God. See, there's nothing overtaking us except which is common to men. But with every temptation, God has already made a way of escape. God's already made a way for us to get out of the things that we're in, and what we're going in is the same thing other people fight with. But the devil always tries to persuade us that you're the only one who's going through what you're going through. You're the only one who has to make the decisions you have to make. You're the only one dealing with the things you're dealing with. You're the only one like you. You're like a snowflake. There's none other like you. And it's true. It's only one you. However, what we struggle with is common to us all. I fight with obedience to God like everybody else. But ultimately, I have to put myself in the boat and say, Lord, at your word. At your word, I will obey. I will obey at your word. I don't understand it. I don't think it's going to work. I'm having a hard time believing it. But because you said it, I'll do it. Because even if I don't trust what I have to do, I trust you. See, that's why the relationship with Christ has to be personal. You can't live on somebody else's faith, because when you're living in somebody else's faith, all you can do is what they do. Because at some point or another, you have to get to that point when he speaks, you hear, and you're willing to move. And you're willing to do. You're willing to write. You're willing to scream. You're willing to run. You're willing to do whatever God says to do. Because you trust him. You trust him. Look at this Romans 12 again. Beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. In other words, in your natural state, you will not obey God. Because in your natural state, you're already conformed to the world. Okay? We talked about that bunion, right? We talked about that shoe. A shoe, which you're being conformed to something that doesn't fit you, it causes a deformity. And as a new believer or as a Christian, when you try to conform to the world's directions, it causes a deformity in you because you're not designed to work like the world works. There's a change in you. And it may fit before, but all of a sudden the shoe doesn't fit anymore. All of a sudden, what you were conformed to, what you used to do, how you used to work, all of a sudden it's uncomfortable for you. Why? Because God is transforming you, and because he's transforming you, what you used to do doesn't fit you. This new shoe, this old shoe, it's not working anymore. Man, I was trying to walk out on this thing. Oh, man, can't wear the shoe no more. Why? Because all of a sudden, my transformation, the change in me, as I'm surrendering to God different areas of my life, he keeps changing me in new ways. And every place I surrender to God, he manifests and does something new in my life. And so when I first gave my life to the Lord, I surrendered certain things. I surrendered certain things to God. I said, Lord, that's it. I let it go. I trust you. I'm going to walk with you. I'm going to let you transform my mind. I'm going to let you transform me. And he changed me from who I was to who I am. And he's not done with me. And he's not done with you. But he can only transform that which we give him lordship over. He cannot transform things we are still holding on to. And so the adversary gives us certain areas that he freely lets us release. It's like a chess game. You say, praise God, I just gave my life to the Lord. Now I walked right out of this, and I walked right out of that. And praise God you walked out. But now, once I start getting to that place where some of those things that I was willing to let go of, and let go of, are gone, we start thinking, that means I've arrived. No, it means now you need to deal with the stuff you want to keep. Everybody understand what I'm saying? There are certain things you say, praise the Lord, I'm glad he delivered me, now can I keep all this other stuff? But if we want God's blessing. Look at verse 2 here. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you might prove. The word prove means that you might give evidence. To prove something it means to create evidence. You've proved it. I've proved this is true. The renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. See, you can release yourself to God and halfway renew your mind and get the good will of God. You can do it three quarters and get the acceptable will of God. But you can't get the perfect will of God until you're ready to surrender some of those things we don't want to let go of. And some of those things everybody else will tell you, it's okay. But in your heart, you know it's got to go. And then the warfare begins. In the heart, somebody will tell you, that person who did you wrong, and we all agree it's wrong, you do not have to forgive them. You right to be mad at them. Matter of fact, give me their number, I'm going to get into them too. But because we sympathize with it. But sympathizing with it doesn't mean that it's acceptable to God. Amen? I sympathize with people who have certain struggles. I sympathize with that. But my sympathy doesn't make it right. My sympathy doesn't take away the fact that it might be destructive. My sympathy doesn't change anything. My sympathy only makes me connect to it. But if I love enough, then I have to be willing to love with my sympathy and then give what God says to invite them into transformation so that they can move to the perfect will of God in their lives. What's keeping you from the perfect will of God? What's keeping you today from the perfect will of God? Turn back over to Romans 5 real quick. Verse 3, Romans 5 and 3. Not only that, but we glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. Now, I want to point out something really quickly here, and this was really, I don't know if it'll hit you the way it hit me, but when I'm reading this, I was going through it, the Holy Spirit just laid on me that this is not time-based. When we hear perseverance, we believe immediately that perseverance means that I have to persevere over a long period of time. And so we resist patience because we believe patience means I have to endure things a long period of time. We equate patience with time. We equate perseverance with time, and time is not the factor in this conversation. See, what the factor is not whether you can hold on forever. The factor is, have you entered tribulation and allow God to supernaturally, through your surrender, offer to you perseverance, character, and hope? That doesn't have to be time-based. See, I'm going to challenge you to renew your mind right now. When we see the word perseverance, we think time. That the evidence of me persevering is how long can I deal with this? How long can I wait? How long can this happen? And I'm not praying for patience because I don't want this to take a long time. And that's not what's being said here. What's being said here is that when you enter the tribulation in grace, in faith, that time gets eliminated. Perseverance is the ability to have an eternal perspective concerning something. Perseverance is the ability to look at something and not see it in terms of time, but to see it in terms of God's will. What is God's will? Because God doesn't require all day long to bring his will to pass. He requires surrender. See, Peter had been fishing. His quote was, "We were toiling all night long. We were out there for hours and hours. We did everything we could. We took time. We waited. We waited on the fish. We chased the fish. We did everything. We didn't catch anything. All we got is dirty nets." And Jesus takes him out, and in very little time, how little time? Enough time that they went out, the other guys were still on the shore. The other boat still was over there. Time was not important because him surrendering to Jesus opened the door for the miraculous to happen, and all a miracle is the tremendous acceleration of something that should take a long time being like that. Miraculously, they go out and they catch this whole group of fish in no period of time. Why? Because he surrendered. Surrender takes time out of the factor. Surrender takes time out of the factor. Turn to Psalms 37, verse 4. I hope it's getting in.
I hope it's getting in.
Psalms 37, verse 4. When you get there, tell your neighbor, I'm getting this. Amen. Look what this says. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Delight. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Let's turn delight into surrender. Surrender yourself to the Lord, and he will give to you the desires of your heart. Why do I say delight, surrender, instead of delight? Because when you delight something, when you delight in something, it means you've taken pleasure in it and you give yourself over to it. I delight myself in cookies. And if there's a cookie on the table, it won't be there long. Because I delight myself in cookies. I will surrender myself over to a cookie. If a cookie's there, I will go after that cookie. I will get that cookie. If I can't eat it now, I will hide that cookie. See, they all know it's true, too, huh? I will give myself over to that which I delight in. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Delight yourself. Surrender yourself to the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. So now we hit these three barriers again. When I say surrender yourself to the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart, is the first thing that happens that comes and says, that's not logical. That doesn't make sense. If I delight myself in the Lord, he's going to give me the desires of my heart? That doesn't make sense. See, that's the first hurdle that the enemy puts out there to get us to not take a step of faith. That doesn't make sense. Delight myself in the Lord, and he's going to give me the desires of my heart? Surrender yourself to the Lord. Well, I would surrender myself to the Lord, but, you know, I'm afraid the Lord might send me on a missionary trip. I would really delight myself into the Lord, but I'm afraid that if I get all in, that something uncomfortable is going to happen to me. I'm going to be uncomfortable. Delight yourself in the Lord. Surrender yourself to the Lord. He'll give you the desires of your heart. I would, but I'm afraid that, you know, I'm out here making my money. I'm out here taking care of business. And pastor, I'll give you an offering, but I can't do, can't get in all the way. Because that's not profitable. I'm out here making profit. And it's not profitable for me to put down what I'm doing and do this. Go back to Luke chapter 5 real quick. Luke 5, verse 11. Now, they were out there fishing with Jesus. They got astonished by the amount of fish they were drawn in. They were in unbelief. They couldn't believe what happened. They were astonished. Peter said, "Get off my boat. I shouldn't be on this boat with you. Hey, I'm a sinner. I have no business in this boat with you, Jesus. If you can do supernatural stuff like this, you should not be around me." Get off my boat. Jesus said, "Don't worry about that. Just like you caught fish, I showed you how to catch fish. You're going to become fishers of men." And when they heard that word, this is what happened. Verse 11. "So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him." They gave up everything and followed him. They spent the next 3.5 years of their life following Jesus around the countryside. Okay, what does that mean for us? Beautiful, beautiful Bible story. What does it mean for me? Surrender. What do you have to surrender? Like I said, that point of stress, it reveals that something's not surrendered to God. And if you need to let it go, you might have to forsake the things around that thing and yield yourself to God. Now, that doesn't mean go quit your job. But my job is stressing me, so Pastor said I can quit my job. Now, I didn't say that. That is not what I said. But if there's something in there that's stressing you, you need to identify what it is, and you need to submit it to God. You need to surrender that thing to God. See, every time I find where I'm stressing, what's bothering me, I gotta go back. And I gotta say, "Okay, Lord, what do I need to surrender? What do I need to let go of?" If I'm worried about stuff, I gotta go back. "Lord, I haven't trusted you in this area. Let me go back to your word. Let me see what your word says. And then let me, whether I think it's right, whether I agree with it, whether I do anything, I'm going to trust you and I'm going to walk into it." So I had some, a physical challenge, and I was getting frustrated about it, and it's like, okay. And then I was worried about it. And then the Holy Spirit said, "You're fighting the wrong battle. Here's what I want you to do." I got clear instruction. And it was up to me to say, "That doesn't make sense," or "It makes sense," or "It's not convenient." It's up to me to answer. But I had the answer. It's up to me to now surrender and either do what God says or not. If I choose not to, guess what? God still loves me. The love of God has still been poured out on me. And he'll keep pouring it out on a block of wood all day long. His love won't run out. But if he pours it on a sponge, the sponge takes that same water that's been poured on him and pours it out on other people. But as long as we're hard and we're resisting and we're not surrendered, God's got to keep pouring till it breaks through. Amen? Amen. Last thing I'm going to leave you with. You were looking at Psalm 37 and 4. So I want you to turn to your neighbor and say, "Neighbor, I want you to delight yourself in the Lord so that he can give you the desires of your heart. I want you to be so blessed that you're a blessing to other people. I want you to be so blessed that others can't resist asking you how you got so blessed." Amen. 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 Hallelujah. Let's pray. Hallelujah. Your assignment before we pray is simple. I got to give you an assignment. We got to activate what we're doing. If you hear and don't do, it profits us nothing. We got to do something with the word we hear. Amen. Your responsibility, your job, your task, out of absolute love, is to find that area that's stressing you out and submit it to God. And submit it to God. Amen? Close your eyes and let's pray. We're going to pray and see how God is going to work things for us. Amen. Praise God. Father, we give you praise and glory for your word today. We thank you that your word never fails. We thank you that we trust ourselves and give ourselves over to the word of God. We surrender to you. We surrender to you. We belong to you. We know that you've already poured out the love of God on us by the Holy Spirit that was given to us as a gift. The free gift of the Holy Spirit was given to us to pour out your love in such a way that we do not have to be concerned with the outcome because we trust you. So we thank you for your word today. We thank you for the miracles that you're working in our midst right now. We thank you that as people are releasing things to you right now in the name of Jesus, they don't have to go home and think about it. They know what's stressing them out. And so, Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you that you call to mind that thing that you want to give them insight into, and we release it to you right now in the name of Jesus. We release to you those things that are stressing us, that are pressing us, that have us concerned, that have us in a state of fear. We commit those things to you right now, and we release them and give them over to you. We surrender ourselves as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to you, which is our reasonable service. And we thank you right now that as we release ourselves, that you are transforming our mind, bringing renewal to us, Lord, that we're no longer conformed to the old way of doing things, but you're releasing the supernatural in our lives. We thank you that as we commit ourselves and release ourselves to you, that you are working supernaturally behind the scenes to cause not only our tribulation to be seen, but our perseverance and our character and our hope to be established, Lord God. Lord, that we will walk out. We know and we expect you to do great things because we trust you and the love that you shed on us. Hallelujah. Praise God. While your eyes are closed, if you're here today and you've never given your life to the Lord, or you're watching us by the streaming, and you've never given your life to the Lord.